Make sure I'm turned on. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? How many of you are turned on? Don't answer that. That was probably not the right way to say that. Wow, that was just really awkward. I'm just glad we're live streaming for all eternity to know. So, hey, it's good to have you. Look at the smiles. Pat's smiling again. This is good. This is good. Have you ever had one of those days? Right? Open mouth, insert foot, right? Yeah, you never know what happens, right? Well, welcome to church. We're so glad to have you here this morning. We're excited. We're starting a new series entitled Empowered. And how many are just praying that the pastor gets his stuff together? A few of us. Okay, good. We believe that God has called us not to be spectators, but to make a difference in our world. We are called to be a part of his purpose. And not just called, but we're also empowered. And so I'm excited because we're going to begin this series. We're going to be covering a passage from Acts over the next few weeks. How remember the show in, I think it was the 70s, maybe it was the 80s, called Happy Days? I remember Happy Days with the Fonz. How many wanted to be the Fonz? Just hitting things, making them come alive. No matter how many times I hit my brother, he never came alive. But you know, you'd hit things, you know, it was kind of like this nostalgic look at the 1950s and the 1970s or something. How many know sometimes we look back at the past and we just, oh, those were the glory days. And we look at where we're at now and go, good Lord, is it ever crazy? How many know we live in some crazy days? And it's just, it can be a little bit overwhelming. And sometimes it's the stuff that's going on in our own lives. Sometimes it's going on in our communities or our country and our world. And many times we're so overwhelmed by what's taking place in our days. But today as we look at God's Word, we're going to talk about the promise because this is what I want you to know. This I think is so good. I think this is so important. I think you should write this down. Because God has what we need for the days we are in. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, oh, that's good. Okay, so I'm just warning you, if you don't think it's good, I'm just going to keep preaching until I find something good. And so we could be here all day, or we can just be here short, right? So, but how many know that God has what we need for the days we are in? Can I get an amen? Oh, come on, people. You're all good on this one. But he does. And it doesn't matter if it's an up day, a down day. It doesn't matter if things are working out like we hope or we dream. I want you to know that God has what we need for the days we are in. Even in days of uncertainty and chaos, even when we deal with brokenness and fragmentation, God has what we need for the days we are in. That is His promise. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And we're going to be camping out at this passage for a few weeks and just looking at this whole idea, because what God wants to do is He wants to give us a gift that will empower us for the days we are a part of. Now, as we come to Acts 2, verse 17 through 21, you'll find out it's somewhat in the middle of a chapter. There's already events that are unfolding before, and there's going to be events that unfold after it. But what happens in Acts chapter 2 is there's an outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, for the followers of Jesus, the last 50 days up to this point have been a whirlwind. Like, they had that moment where Jesus died on the cross and they had all deserted Him, that there had been that time and that season where they're just uncertain of what all's going to take place. And then, amazingly, Jesus rises from the dead. He had died, He was buried, but all of a sudden He was alive, and He showed Himself to them, and it surprised His followers. And over the course of the next 40 days, they encountered that living Jesus at different times and in different locations. And each time He was alive, and they saw this life in Him. And while He spent time with them, He taught them and he gave directions to them. And then 40 days after He rose from the dead, As he was with his disciples, talking with them and sharing with them, he came to his final words, and then all of a sudden something unexpected happened. All of a sudden, he starts to ascend. And the disciples are watching as the one that they had put their hope in. All of a sudden, it's as if he's returning to the place from which he has come. And he's rising before them. And they're watching and watching. Then eventually, the cloud comes and they can see Jesus no more. And you just imagine the looks on their faces. Just like, oh my goodness, well, what have we been a part of? This is absolutely amazing. And then the angel announces that this same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. Like, Jesus will come back. Over the course of the next 10 days, the disciples are together in the upper room waiting for the events that Jesus had promised. And then on the day of Pentecost, something happened. It was a transformational event. It was a moment, it was an encounter that changed the followers of Jesus. And because of that change, it has changed the world. And we today continue to experience the ripples of what happened on that first Pentecost. Now, when the events went down that day, the thing that God began to do in the upper room didn't just stay in the upper room, that the disciples, as they spilled out into the temple area, began to praise God in the languages of the nations all around them. And the people are trying to make sense of it. And they're asking, what is this? What is going on? What is taking place? And Peter stands up. Some of the people thought they had simply been drinking, that there was just a sense of just maybe this is just frivolity, maybe this isn't normal, that there's got to be something that's different. Some people just thought it was intoxication. Yet Peter stands up and says, "These men, this is not drunkenness. This isn't what you're thinking." But he begins to explain what it is that has happened. And the way he begins to explain is he takes a prophecy, he takes a passage of scripture from the prophet Joel, and he begins to explain to everybody what's going on. And this is the passage we're going to look at. And my prayer is that as we think about this passage, that we would be changed even as the disciples were changed. And this is what Peter said. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What is going on? They're asking, saying, this is that. This is what God had been... This is what God had promised, this is what God had said, and this is what God is doing. I want to note a couple things about this passage. I want us to understand, first of all, that this passage is really about a promise. God says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people." In the last days. I love that. You see, the last days were a time that the people were anticipating when God would begin to act to make things right, where he would begin to deal with individuals and nations, when he would usher in a time where restoration would begin to take place in anticipation of his final judgment, where he would level every decree and he would make every decision and right every wrong, and everything would be made whole again. And so there was this waiting. When's he going to begin that season? And Peter says he started. Between the time of the outpouring at Pentecost till the time when Jesus comes again, that era, that season for the church is understood as the last days. How many sometimes get a sense that we live in the last days? Like we watch what happens around us and there's this sense that, you know what? This can't go on forever. Something's got to happen. Something's got to change. Someone has to intervene. And God says, listen, I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. I'll do it. And we are in this period of longing and waiting, that we are in this era of the last day. It is an era, really, of hope and opportunity for those who repent and turn their hearts toward God. And just so you know, this was an idea that is deep within the Old Testament Scriptures, Jewish tradition. And again, Joel is writing even hundreds of years before Jesus comes. And the reason Joel is writing, the prophet Joel, he's writing and announcing, is because the people were experiencing events in their days that were shaking them, that were overwhelming them. You see, back in Joel's day, what had happened is that there was a plague of locusts, plural, coming through. And they were ravaging the land. And they were taking out the crops and the harvest. And how many know that if you live in an agricultural society, if you don't have crops, you don't have a future? Like, if you don't put the stuff in the garden and it grows and it gets to the place where it's producing fruit, you know you're going to experience some lean times. And it was in the midst of that that the prophet Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And with that outpouring would come a restoration. With that outpouring would become God working to make things new. And Peter says, listen, people, all that's going on is God is beginning that restoration. There's an outpouring of God's Spirit upon His people. And this was the thing that Jesus told His followers to wait for and to look for. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, even though Jesus had died and rose from the dead and He was teaching His people, one thing He knew was that information alone was insufficient for the transformation that was needed in the hearts of the people. How many know that you can have good information, but that doesn't mean you're going to do a good thing? Right? Like we can know the thing to do, but that doesn't mean we're going to do the thing we need to do. And Jesus is like, I can tell you all about it, but for this, for a change and transformation to come, what you're going to need is you're going to need someone to help you. And so Jesus told His followers, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Everybody say the gift. How many love gifts? Now, I will admit something this morning. I am a terrible gift giver. I do gifts. This is the way I gift. This is how Christmas works around our house. Rachel, what do you want? Write a list. And she'll write my list. And I go shopping. And then I wrap them. That's how I gift, right? Now, there are some people, when it comes to gifts, they look at the individual and they imagine what is good for this person, what reflects their character and being, what is it that they need? And like unprompted sometimes, unsolicited, they throw stuff together and they give a gift. So we have someone in our life that does this. She's an amazing lady who gives amazing gifts. And I turned 50 this past year, and guess what I got? I got a gift for me. It was in this little suitcase thing that when you popped it open, inside it was filled with different things that reflected eras and epics of my life over 50 years. So there was a bunny in it, because when I was a kid, I had a bunny that I carried everywhere, and the book, The Velveteen Rabbit. And then there was gum and candy from my childhood. Oh, it was amazing. There were hockey cards, unopened packs, which is just like, oh my goodness, it's so fun. And I'm sitting there, and I was just like, this is for me. And then to top it all off, my favorite part, it had comic books in it and record albums, but my favorite gift in it was I actually got Smash Up Derby cars that we played over and over and over again. So here's this 50-year-old man. Watch this, guys. Zoo, smash. Yay. Let's do it again. Right? It was a gift for me. I want you to know that your Father in heaven knows what you need. And he has a gift for you. It's more than just what it is that you may be thinking you want and need. Listen, God knows exactly what it is that we need for the days that we are a part of. And he has a gift for us, a gift that we have the opportunity to receive. And not only is it just a gift, but it is a good gift. The quality of the gift actually reflects the character of the Father. Jesus told his followers, listen, if you're going to live well in the days, if you're going to serve the purpose that I have for you for the days that you are a part of, you need the gift. You need the gift. You need to wait for the gift. Jesus knew that this gift was a gift worth waiting for, because it's this gift that gives you the ability to live well no matter what day you're a part of. You see, this gift has a purpose. Now, just as we get ready to figure out what the purpose of this gift is, I want to think about the idea of creation for a moment. Because how many know our God is a God who creates? And when he creates something that is good and beautiful. And so if we look at the Genesis account, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the second verse says this, now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the idea of the waters there is it's something that's foreboding and menacing. It's in a sense chaotic. And so there's this sense that as God comes to this place, the earth is formless, it's empty, and then there's some chaos going on. And God says, watch what I can do with this. And he says, let there be light. And there was light. And God speaks, and all of a sudden, all this beauty comes. And out of this emptiness, out of this formlessness, out of this chaos, he creates and he brings together order through his word. And then he begins to fill it. Now, this is important for us to understand, because our God works to form things, to fill things, to bring life, to make something good. And so in Genesis chapter 2, as God makes, as he makes Adam, he forms him from the dust of the earth. And then after he forms him from the dust of the earth, he breathes on him, and he becomes a living being. He breathes on him. He forms him and breathes on him, and he becomes a living being. Now, you remember that Adam's placed inside the garden, and then there were parameters within the garden. You can eat from everything. You're free to eat from anything in the garden, but just don't eat from this tree. And where do we find Adam and his bride? At that tree. And they had this idea that, you know what? We actually can figure out for ourselves what's best for us. We can discern for ourselves the best way. And within that, they had this suspicion that God wasn't actually working for their good, that God was trying to keep some good from them. Now, just so you know, they're not too different from us. Because you and I, in our own lives, sometimes begin to think, you know what, I know better than God how to get what it is that I need for the days that I'm a part of. And sometimes we think, you know, in the midst of the chaos, maybe I need to pursue this thing or this thing. Maybe if I can just find the right person or I can find the right, job or the right, whatever it is. We think if I can just get a hold of that, then I can manage this. God says there's a proper way and there's a good way for you to experience abundance. But we say, you know what? God's trying to keep good stuff from us. So I'll do it in my own way. And instead of Adam and Eve finding the thing they longed for, death was set in motion. And something in that moment when they ate, something died. And even though their bodies didn't fall down right there, something was set in motion. And the eventual process is, as it's mentioned, as God speaks to Adam, he says, "From the dust you came, and to the dust you will return." And again, what sin does is sin begins to uncreate. But God is not content. And this is what we need to understand. God is not content to allow his creation to stay formless, empty, and chaotic. And so he works to recreate. He works to recreate. And even in the days that we're a part of, in the midst of the chaos, God says, listen, I want to work in these days. I want to provide some form. I want to provide some filling. I want to begin to bring something beautiful out of this stuff. And the same way that he began the process of creation is the same thing he does for the work of recreation. You see, what he does is in the midst of our chaos, he begins to speak his word. And when we allow God's word to direct our lives, he begins to provide an order. He begins to take the fragmentation and the brokenness, and he begins to put things together. But it's not just about word. It's also about the Spirit. It's about the Spirit. What's interesting is as you read John chapter 20, as Jesus is in the upper room and he showed himself alive to his disciples on that first Easter Sunday, when they're hiding behind locked doors and Jesus shows up in the room, you know what Jesus does? It says as he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. On that first Easter, he breathes on them. And what's taking place is you can hear in it the echo of creation where God formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed on him and he became a living being. So as we come to faith in Christ Jesus, there is the Spirit of God that is breathed into us and we become alive. Yet then Jesus goes on to say, "Hey, I want you to wait in the city for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And this, I think, is so important for us because there's something that Jesus is saying his disciples need. It's like salvation makes us alive, but there's something that we need to help us live well in the days that we are a part of, to be able to live the purpose for which we were created. It goes on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because what the disciples were doing is they were thinking, "Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" The disciples had an idea of what they wanted done at that time and in their days. Yet Jesus says, it's not so much about what you want, it's really about what God wants. And he says, you know, those things, those belong to the Father, but for you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You see, the empowering of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is telling his disciples that they need is an empowering that unleashes the divine potential in them so that his followers can live their lives in such a way that their lives bear witness for Jesus. See, I'm convinced in the midst of our chaotic times, our lives need to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. And we can't do this on our own. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, God longs to pour out His Spirit upon us. And He wants His grace to meet us so that He can reveal His glory no matter where we are. I love it. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means that there will be no place on this globe, there's no place you can go where God can't allow you to be a witness in no matter what time nor what day. When you allow the Spirit of God to work in you. You see, there's no place you could ever go that God cannot use you to make a difference for Him. And this is why I'll come back to my big idea, which is simply this, that God has what we need for the days we are in. God has what we need. And it's His presence. It's His Spirit upon our lives. And it is a gift that is available to all His followers. See, I think that this is something that we need to wrestle with, because I'm convinced more than ever our world needs the grace and goodness of God manifest, because there's a lot of things that's not going to change the problems we're dealing with. Listen, changing financial policy may make some financial things easy, but it's not going to fix the problem that we're dealing with. Like, you can give away all the goods you want, but that's not going to deal with the issue that we have, because the issue is not outside of us. The issue is deep within us. And only Jesus, can change what it is that we're struggling with in our days. See, my prayer is that we would be a people who experience the promise. You see, God says, listen, I have a gift for you. And the question is are we willing? Are we open to receive that gift? If we want to receive that gift, I want you to know that it begins with surrender. It's about yielding our hearts to Him. It's about being aware that the disconnect and the brokenness isn't just outside of us. There's something inside of us that needs to be touched and changed. How many of you have a hard time living up to your own standards? How many of you have I am going to be a better human? You know, some of you, you've given up on New Year's resolutions because, you know, that's like a failing proposition. But you know, you do things like this, you know, I'm going to be like way better with the words that I say. I'm going to speak good things to people in my life. And then that lasts for 2 or 3 hours, and then someone upsets you, and then you're saying things, you're like, ugh, and you didn't live up to your standard. Or maybe you're like, oh, you know what, I need to discipline my body better. I need to get up at a consistent time. Or maybe you're one that's like, I need to do consistent exercise, and you do it for the first 2 hours, and then day two, day three, and then all of a sudden it starts going away, and you're just like, boy, I'm not even living up to the standards I have for me. If you're not living up to the standards for you, is it possible that you're living up, or how is it possible that you could even try to stand up to the standards that the Creator of the universe has for us? Did you know that God sees way more potential in us than we see in ourselves? We're actually the ones who limit us far more than God. Like, we're the ones that say, I can't do that. I can't make good come out of this thing. And so what we end up doing is we live far below the potential that God has for us. Do you know what the Bible calls missing the mark? Sin. So when the Bible says, for all have sinned, it's just a simple way of saying we're all not living up to the standard. Not just our standards, but God's standards. And no matter how hard we try, we can't make it right. And this is why we celebrate communion. This is why, as a church, we take time to stop and remember, because we can't do this stuff without Jesus. You see, repentance becomes an important part of experiencing the gift God has for us. It's about yielding our way to His way. It's about saying, God, with this life, I don't want to live it just for me. I want to live it for You. And in those areas where we fall short, we have the opportunity to deal with those things at the foot of the cross. Please understand that when you don't live up to God's standards or even your own standards, God doesn't stop loving you. And God doesn't stop seeing the potential in you. And the invitation for us is to deal with that stuff in His presence. But not only do we need to begin with surrender, we also have to, if we're going to experience the promise, we also have to be purposeful about seeking God. You see, many of us, we're living lives where we are pursuing things. Let me ask you, what are you pursuing in life? I know a lot of people that are pursuing happiness. They're just trying to be happy. Can I just do the things that make me happy? And they're running from here to there, trying to do these things because maybe it will make me happy, but then you find out that not everything makes you happy that you think is going to make you happy. There's a bunch of people that are going around pursuing, a career, maybe some prestige. Maybe, I can get to the place where I'm financially secure. You know, maybe I'm trying to pursue to the place where I can actually have a family I'm not embarrassed about. How many have pursued that one? Right? And then good luck doing that, right? Because how many know your kids live to embarrass you? Amen. Yes, thank you. How many know that you live to embarrass your kids? I like to remind my kids that I am giving them a reason for therapy because they all need it, right? But we're pursuing so many different things. And it's not that all these things are bad or terrible or wrong. But sometimes our pursuit of those things are keeping us away from what it is that God's calling us to pursue. You see, are we in the place where we actually desire what God wants for our lives? Or are we going to continue to be like Adam and Eve, where we think we can figure it out better than God? Because in doing that, we find out that we live far less, we end up with a lot more dust than what God desires. You see, it was Jesus who told His disciples to ask and keep on asking. Or ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And the idea behind that is not just doing it once, but continually. Being in a place where you're continually asking and seeking and knocking. To begin to desire something greater or someone greater. Let me ask you, how deeply do you want the gift that God has for you? How deeply do you want that gift that He has for you, which is the thing that will help you live well and experience His goodness even in the midst of our days? You see, it involves seeking. The last thing it requires is learning to stay until. Jesus would tell His disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 29, I'm going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to rush on to the next thing that we miss the needed thing that God has for us. And this is why as a church, we're not just going to hit this text once. We're going to do it over a number of weeks. Because I'm convinced that God has what we need for the days we're in. Like for what it is that you're confronting right now, the challenges, the ups, the downs, the fears that you're wrestling with, the chaos, the places where it just seems to be formless and empty. God says, listen, I have something for that. I have something for you that can change everything. You see, the Father has a promise for us that in the last days I will pour out My Spirit on all people. And the last I look, you're a people. It actually says all flesh. And y'all got flesh. God will pour out his Spirit upon us. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to surrender? To allow his kingdom to come and his will be done? Are we willing to purposefully seek him with earnestness and passion? Well, we wait until. I want you to know that the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just the gift of salvation, but the empowering for life, is a gift worth waiting for. More than just new ideas, we need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And God has what we need for the days that we're in. And I want to invite the worship team to come up, because we're going to close and just spend a few moments in God's presence. And the questions that I would ask you is simply this: is, are you willing to receive the gift God has for you? God has a gift. It's a good gift. It's the gift that's going to enable you to live well in the days that you're a part of. As we continue to wait for God to come and make everything right, we get to be empowered to help bring some good even until that moment. Will we surrender our hearts to him? Will we trust his way? Will we receive the good gift he has for us? Will we seek him? Will we be intentional and purposeful? Because if our world is going to change, we need something bigger than just us. We need the power of the Creator to immerse our lives in his grace. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you have a good gift for us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you so much that, Lord, you want us to know your grace and goodness in greater ways, that we might live well in the days that we're a part of, that we might see goodness, that we might see restoration. And so, God, we look to you. Though we surrender our hearts to you, Lord, we wait for you. In Jesus' name.